are going to start at the beginning, book of Genesis chapter 1, as it is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I'm going to take a little break from our study in Mark and talk about something that we need to review from time to time so that we are sure that our convictions are based on the Word of God, because the culture has become ferocious in its opposition to very basic things. So I would like to review some of those basic things, and hopefully it will be understood and believed and be a blessing to you. Before we begin, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, it's been our joy to sing to you today, to sing about a great God and yet a loving God, a God who has revealed His glory in everything on earth. If we look above, if we look below, we see you. And now, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this book. Thank you that your revelation is trustworthy, that it has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God through people that you have inspired. And yet every word is from you. So I pray that today, dear Lord, your word would speak to us. I pray that this would not just be another day in church, but that it would be a wonderful experience of seeking the Lord and finding that the Lord is very personal, is very loving, will give us what our hearts need, will transform us by your grace. We thank you so much, Lord. And if there are those here today listening who have never accepted you by faith, pray that today would be that day when they become alive in Christ, when they meet the God who is a God of mercy, love, and grace, and that they would truly trust in the work of Jesus Christ in their behalf. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself, of sin. Pray that I would be a usable vessel. It is such a great privilege to represent your word to people. It is also a great responsibility that I feel. So I pray that I would be inspired of your Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak would be your words, that the message that comes forth would come forth from you for hearts, very individually and personally targeted. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do that good work and glorify yourself. And I thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I would like to begin today with four simple biblical truths which are unchanging and unchangeable. These are truths that we need to know and believe if we are going to cut through all the stuff that's being thrown at us, the confusing world of ideas and the increased opposition to the very things that I'm going to share. These four truths are true even when they are surrounded by issues that are difficult or complex or even confusing in a fallen world. These are truths that are true even though they are seriously challenged or unpopular. They would be true if we were the last ones on earth to believe them. These are truths that are stated in Genesis right at the beginning, are confirmed by Jesus Christ himself, are assumed and affirmed throughout the scriptures, and are consistent with the world as God created it, natural law as we can observe it. The first truth is this. God created people, and he created them as male and female. Genesis chapter 1. You heard Pastor Josh read this earlier. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then he adds this detail that is inspired and important. Male and female, he created them. And this is an observable biological reality that is quite literally stamped in the trillions of cells that make up our bodies, in the DNA that are marked either XX or XY with chromosomes. Every one of those cells containing DNA, trillions of them, are testifying to the creation of God, and the creation of God creating man as male and female. So that's first. For the second truth, very simple, I'd like to go to Genesis 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, we have the overall picture of the 6 days of creation, the very general outline of what God did on each day. When we come to chapter 2, we have more information, more development of the sixth day, and particularly how he created man. And as Pastor Josh said, how man was originally created was that he took the dust of the ground and he formed a body, and then he breathed into that body the breath of life. So we could say that man is a spirit, but has a body. And of course, God uniquely created the woman from one of the ribs of the man. And I love it where he says he brought her to the man as a gift. And after that, his method of creating man would be very different. It would be that man and that woman, each contributing something very special, each contributing a cell that would become an individual human being. That would be his method and mode of creating man. Shortly after he created man and then the woman for the man and brought her to him, he speaks this to man, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So the second truth I'd like to share is that marriage is between one man and one woman. It says, a man, male, shall leave his father and mother, be joined to. There's a special union, a special bonding, joined to his wife, who is female, and yet not just a woman, not just any woman. This is his wife. The unique relationship that was created by covenant, by the promise, by the limiting to one woman for one man out of all the women and men in the world to create that special bond. God was very clear that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. The third simple truth is that the sexual union has a purpose and a place, and that is within marriage. Because the Lord goes on to say, and they, the man and his wife, shall become one flesh in a very unique, very privileged relationship that each one was individually designed for, and had a very special purpose of bonding within the marriage relationship. And out of that bonding, that was the mechanism by which life would be produced. So sex outside of those parameters is not God's intention, and there are warnings throughout the scriptures that it is not to be taken out of that context and used inappropriately. The fourth truth is the one that I'm going to be spending some time on this morning. It's the one I'd like to expand. And that is the truth that a baby in the womb is a human being, period. Baby in the womb is a human being, period. Go to Genesis chapter 4, and we have a process detailed for us. It says, now Adam knew Eve, husband and wife, one man, one woman, engaged in this very special union. Adam knew Eve. Now that is very definitely a Hebrew way of saying had this special sexual union with his wife. And she conceived. That means a single cell from the man united with a single cell from the woman and became an individual cell within unique DNA. And again, if we can begin to get our minds around this, they will be blown, because it's a miracle. Can I see my daughter sitting there? See my son back there? And I think, whoa! What became of that single cell and single cell becoming one cell, beginning to divide, uniquely designed and uniquely guided by God to produce that? It is a wonder. And we are so surrounded by these wonders that sometimes they become commonplace. We get used to them. We lose the wonder, but it is a true wonder. Right? I'm so glad that is he still in there? Okay, I'm so glad that Jeremiah joined us today, because he is a fresh reminder of that marvelous truth. About 9 months ago, he was microscopic, and now there he sits in church. I love it. And he is the cutest. If you haven't had a chance to see him in person, I know it's going to be a crowd, but I hope you don't mind. He is just really, really cute. And that's just true. Every child is a miracle and a wonder of the living God. And that conception, she conceived, and then it says she bore Cain. So my question is, at what point did Cain become a human being? Well, it's very clear here that she conceived and bore Cain. It's all part of it. Those three things. They knew each other. She conceived and bore. We're going to see that process. Very simple, but we're going to see that process throughout the scripture, both assumed and detailed. Now, after she bore Cain, Eve said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Eve recognized that this child was from the Lord. It's absolutely true. Even though he used human means, this child is from God. A gift, a wonder, and a blessing. And that is the biblical view of children. Not an inconvenience, but a blessing. And the baby in the womb and beyond is a human being from conception. And that is true. This is a baby. It's a baby in the womb. Now, again, that there's a lot of stuff in our culture that gets piled up on that. And we lose sight of that basic core truth. So it becomes very clouded. But what we can never as Christians lose sight of is that that is a baby. It is a blessing. It is a gift of God. It is his work. It is his will that it be there. And he is forming and fashioning it in a marvelous way from the point of conception. That is true, regardless of how that conception took place. Okay? Might have been within the bonds of marriage. Might have been by consensual sex outside of marriage. Is that his purpose and plan originally? No. But is that baby still a creation of God? Yes. It is true that that is a baby regardless of whether it came about through rape and incest. And I say that with heavy heart. I really do, because we're moving farther and farther away from the beauty of God's plan and design. That was not his plan or his will. And yet in a sin-cursed earth, it happens. But it does not erase the fact that this is a human being. And it's true if conception takes place through in vitro fertilization. Again, this is a creation of God. This baby is a baby regardless of the characteristics of the baby. It is a child regardless of gender or race or health. Even if the child has some what we would consider physical defects, that is a child, a gift of God. I don't know if any of you listened to any of the speeches that took place at the March for Life this last week. I listened to several of them, and they were very touching. One of the speeches was given by a nun who was had a twin sister who has Down syndrome. I don't know if any of you heard this, but the sister that has Down syndrome gave a very moving speech about the blessing of life. And this person has a wonderful love of life and has a great purpose. And to think that, to look at a Down's child and to consider it expendable, it's just wrong. We need to remember that that is a life. A child is a child in the womb. Again, I know that these are difficult things, but it's a child regardless of the will and desire of the mother. It's still a child. She may not want it. She may not feel, or she may feel that it is part of her body, and therefore it is her decision. She has a right, but the fact is, the bare bones core fact is that this is a child. It is a child regardless of the circumstances of the parents. Maybe they feel that they can't afford it, or maybe it will interfere with a career or other plans. Or they may feel unable to provide a good life for the child. And this has to be a heaviness in the heart of the mother. But it does not erase the fact that this child in the womb is a child. And it is a child regardless of the opinions of the day. What the experts are saying, what is being postulated, and you're not going to remove my object lesson, are you? It's great. Everybody look as it goes, as Jeremiah goes by. A child is a child in the womb, regardless of what is being theorized when a person becomes a person, or what the courts are saying, or what the Congress determines, what popular opinion is, or what is said about us, we who stand for these things, that we are right-wing extremists to believe that is a child to be protected. It is a child regardless of the opinions of our day. Now, I hasten to go from all of that to say, we have got to be compassionate. We cannot just, you know, do a data dump of information on people. Well, this is what's right, what we believe, and whatever, because there are people involved in hard decisions and difficult circumstances. We need to have compassion to provide help and support throughout pregnancy and beyond. But the hardship does not change the truth. And I want to go farther this morning in dealing with the biblical question, when does human life begin? We might just, okay, assume that the Bible teaches that, but I want to show where it does. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't actually ever say in verse, human life begins at conception. It doesn't say it that way. But if you're honest with what the Bible teaches, it's what the Bible says. We're going to look at that. And both physically and spiritually, we're going to look at where life begins. Now from here, we're going to go into Bible study mode, okay? And if you want to flip and follow, that's great. If you want to write down passages and look at them later, that's great. If you want to just listen, that's less great. But my point is, we've got to come away believing that these children are children, that they begin at conception. It's a conviction, it's a core, and it's not just our opinion based on what we think. It's what God has revealed to us. And so, here we go. When does physical life begin for a human being? It begins at conception. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start with the example of Jesus Christ, the great creator God who became flesh. And this is where he became flesh, as a microscopic being that developed and formed and ultimately was introduced to us. At all points, from conception, Jesus was considered a person. That was true very early in the pregnancy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now again, God interrupted the normal creation process and did a miracle that wakes us up. This is not usual. God has impregnated a human woman. She is found with child, and this child would be the God-man. Now we go to verse 20. I'm skipping through, but while this is Joseph, worried or thinking about what this means, confused about his response, verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God was conceived in Mary. Then he goes on to say, and she will bring forth that which was conceived, just like with Adam and Eve, will be brought forth, and he will be a son. She'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That is, of course, a reference to Isaiah 7:14. This is very early in the pregnancy that all this happens, long before viability, long before, you know, men try to grope with, if you reject conception as the origin, then when does human life actually begin? Is it birth? Is it viability? Is it, and I've heard lately more references to human consciousness, like when we are self-conscious, we become human. Here it's clear that he began as a person with conception very early. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to revisit the Christmas passage. Of course, we're familiar with this. Very late in the pregnancy, he is called a child. So Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem under the compulsion of Rome. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And the days were completed for her to be delivered. And in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. What a glory to the world. Now the world has been introduced to this child that has been carefully implanted in Mary's womb. And at the point of conception, all that is needed for this baby to be born and to be an independent human being, independent from his mother, all that is necessary is time and a protected environment and nourishment. And Jesus received all three of those from Mary, and then it was the time of birth. And the same reference to him being a child, being a babe, is made after his birth. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It's a new stage of life. He's changed now environments. He is now independent of Mary. He is now observable to the world, but he has been a child all along. So at all points from conception, Jesus was considered a person. Now I'd like to go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 51. This is David. We're going to hear from David again when we get to Psalm 139. But this is David testifying of something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 5. He says this, I was brought forth in iniquity. So when David was born, he recognized the fact that he was born as a sinner. But when did that actually begin? When did David's nature come upon him? Well, he says, and in sin my mother conceived me. So what we have again is this process, conception and birth. And from conception, there is a sin nature. And at birth, there is sin now that is within the child that will be demonstrated, evidenced, that will point to the need of a Savior. David affirms being a sinner and therefore a person from conception. Now again, we have the description of the human being. The human being has a marvelous, wonderful gift of God, created with incredible abilities, incredible giftedness, able to do amazing things in this world. So there's the dignity side of it. But on the other side is the sin that is lodged in his heart, that is short-circuiting, corrupting, and corroding. and needs to be forgiven, and we need to be restored. But all of that is happening within the human being. Now, the next point is this. I think you have it in your notes. That God makes no distinction between the unborn child and the born child. Now, I'm going to get into a more technical argument or more technical description, but I know you'll do well with it because it is really powerful. I'd like you to go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. In the Old Testament, there are two words primarily that are used for child in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written largely in Hebrew. And there are two words that are largely used for child. Both of them are used of a child before birth and after birth. The example that I'm going to use here is the word yeled. In the Old Testament, child is called by the Hebrew word yeled, before birth and after birth. Exodus, and here we have an example in the same chapter. Exodus 21 and verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, with a yeled, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him. So that is the birth of a child, and the child is still, even though there has been, you know, maybe in the fight and damage outwardly, the child is not damaged. There should be some accountability, but not the same accountability. He shall pay as the judge is determined, but if any harm follows, if this child is damaged, then you shall give life for life. If you harm a pregnant woman and she loses the yeled, then you will be accountable for the death of that child. Very clear that that child is considered a valuable human being within the womb. But the same word yeled is used in verse 4 of 21. And again, there's a whole context here that I'd like to explain because it might be misunderstood. But my point is, verse 4, if his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children, that's yeled, those are children that are born, shall still be subject to the master's service, and he shall go out by himself. The point is, the yeled is used before and after birth. The same thing is true of the Greek word in the New Testament. For that, I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and it happened, now this is again, Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. As she's working through all of this, she goes to visit Elizabeth. When she comes into the house, she greets, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and it says that the babe leaped in her womb. This is Elizabeth's babe, that's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. This is an unborn baby who was leaping. And this word that was used to describe this baby in the Greek is brephos. Clearly a brephos. Child is in the womb. Now, we go over a page or so to Luke chapter 2. And we have the account of Jesus again, 2:12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe, a brephos, wrapped in swaddling in clothes, lying in a manger, clearly a baby that had been born. So a baby that is unborn is a paraphos. A baby that is born is a paraphos interchangeably. God makes no distinction. And we could give many other examples using the Hebrew word, for example, pain, which is also a word for child as well as yeled. So that's the more technical argument or description. Now, are you still with me, class? We're going to go back to Psalm 139. This is the classic passage. If you say, I want to know what passage I should go to that describes and defines and supports the idea of life for an unborn child, this is the classic passage, the inspired word of God. Psalm 139, which doesn't just with like the cold steel of truth state, a baby in the womb is a baby. It describes the beauty of what's happening in the womb, the awesome revelation of the glory of God, whereby he is working to form and fashion this individual whom he loves within the protected environment of a mother, the environment that he has created for this child, and that is especially equipped for that development, but it is his hand that is doing it. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me. Now that word cover quite literally means knitted together, wove. And it wasn't like God was weaving and then at birth this became a child. No, this was God taking a child and developing characteristics and qualities within that child. You wove me, and you did that in my mother's womb. I will, and David is overwhelmed by this thought. And so he issues forth a praise to God. He can't help himself. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, hidden away from the world, from us, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And I believe that is a reference to the womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, who was in the process of being formed, and yet he had substance. He was a person. And it is a beautiful description of the process of birth that was designed by God to overwhelm us with his glory, be awed of him, be touched in a very personal way. So thank you, Colleen, for bringing my object lesson back to me. I love it. I think you're sitting in that very chair last week with him inside, and now there he is, just as cute as could be. Wonderful. I wish every pastor had that object lesson today. You could point to it. One more point I'd like to make, and it is back in the book of Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. Isaac, verse 21, pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She conceived. That is the common Hebrew word for conception that is used 43 times in the Old Testament. And that the result of that conception, verse 22, are the children. The children. This is the Hebrew word bane, another common word for children or child. These children are children as they struggle together within her. It was Jacob and Esau. And that story will unfold. There were two nations within her that were struggling. God had a wonderful plan for these children, but they were children in the womb, to be afforded the same honor and protection as one outside of the womb, as individuals created in the image of God. So I hope and pray that we have seen enough, and we could even share more, to be convinced that the Bible is not silent, nor is it confusing, unclear, or fuzzy on the fact of when human life begins, how it is formed, how it is produced by God as his creation. But we're going to take a hard right turn now and answer another question. And that is, when does spiritual life begin for the human being? When a person becomes a person, he has both physical and spiritual aspects. And every person has a soul that will live forever, even after the body dies. But not everyone is defined by the Bible as having eternal life. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, in your notes, I noticed this last night as I was reviewing some things. I have Ephesians 1 in your notes. That's wrong, okay? I am a fellow human being, so please put a 2 there instead of a 1. There you go. Oh, somebody did you just change that, Brad? Good work. All right. I am no longer a fallible human being, so forget everything that I just said. Boy, they got my back for sure. I appreciate that, guys. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know that sin? That sin nature that we talked about? That means that we spiritually were all born dead. Now, there is a spiritual part of all of us. But as far as our relationship with God, our connection to our Maker, it is dead. Sin has separated us from our Maker. And this produces effects. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the sin nature within us manifests itself. It shows up. The kids early on exercise their will against their parents, against authority. They want their way and not their parents or God's way, right? And that just manifests itself in different ways throughout our lives. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would admit that we are not perfect, that we are sinners. So what do we do about that? We have been separated from God, and our sins have affected us deeply. And the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But the glory of it, and this is where it gets very exciting, the glory of it is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you were made alive. That is the beginning of life. And when you talk about the combination of physical life and a restored spiritual life, the fellowship with God that we were designed to have, the relationship that was to be and has been lost and separated by our sin, restored by the glory of our God and his willingness to become man for us, it is life as it was supposed to be. Now, we are still infected by sin, and we are still surrounded surrounded by a cursed world. But one day, the Lord is going to lift the veil of all of that. He is going to restore what was lost through the curse, and we will have perfection. But the beginning of that spiritual life is faith in Jesus Christ. You are dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when and how does that happen? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And don't say that you can do this yourself. Don't believe that you can, by your own works or righteousness, make this happen. It's God's work. And it's by just trusting him, by his grace, that's the point at which we have eternal life. Now, it's not always easy to determine exactly when conception took place in a womb. And it's not always easy to determine at what point a person has been truly saved by grace through faith, except that when we have come to recognize our sinfulness and we have consciously recognized by faith what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we believe in his resurrection, typically we would come to him and we would ask him to forgive us, and he would save us by his grace. Not everybody has as clean-cut a testimony as, I prayed the prayer at this point, and that's when was my salvation. But it happens at a point in time when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's when I am born again. So I ask myself, and you should ask yourself, was there a time like that, that I went from not believing to believing, when I recognized that I was a sinner and I came to him for forgiveness and I received it? And I believe now that he died for me, he rose again, he is alive, that I am eternally indebted to him for that salvation. It is a gift. And if you will receive it by faith, he will give it to you. So I close with this. And I say it, and I hope you're with me. Physical life and spiritual life are the work of God. It is a wonder. And it is a gift. Now, he uses human instruments as he does this work. A mother and father producing conception. People who come into our lives and he uses to plant the seed of the word. But it's the Spirit of God that brings about our salvation. And all glory and praise belongs to him. Let's pray. Lord, in the process of going through the world, getting used to things that we see as normal, as natural, taking for granted things that you have put before our very eyes, I pray that we would never lose the wonder of your works, the wonder of human life, and the wonder of spiritual life, the salvation that you have granted when we came to you by faith, not by our works. It was your work. And as you do that work even today, I pray that you would be drawing people to yourself, even in this congregation. They might come to you and receive from you that gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with yourself. Oh Lord, how I pray that you do that great work in hearts and lives. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.